Good morning. All right. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're starting something new today. We are studying together the life of King David. And today we're going to be talking about heroes. John Lewis is one of my heroes. And I don't know if you can see that online, but that's a spaceman with John's face, and it is super creepy. And I said, I just don't know if I can preach under that. I'm supposed to preach under the anointing, so maybe that's what I'm doing. That was pretty good. Anyway, so we're talking today, introducing ourselves to King David, and we're going to talk about what goes into making a hero? Bravery, integrity, noble qualities that other people want to emulate. We humans have always been fascinated by heroes. Hero stories are always the top sellers. We love to watch people rise in popularity, and then some of us actually like to watch people get knocked down off pedestals as well. But I'm probably just as bad at hero worship or as guilty of hero worship as anybody else. So both of my children are named after my heroes. My dog's named after a hero of mine. And so I love reading biographies and autobiographies of them. And so I'm excited to talk to you about King David, because he was a true hero. So I was reading this week, there's three different categories, really, of heroes in our world. So there's military, there is political, and then there's social, you know, like movie stars and musicians and things like that. Now, I don't consider a movie star a hero. Just because somebody's on TV, I don't care what they think. And so that doesn't really bother me. But in our world, those are the categories. And sometimes you run into people that fit two categories. So, for instance, Ronald Reagan started in movies, and then he became a political hero. Sometimes you start in military, like Dwight Eisenhower, General Eisenhower, and then he becomes president of the United States. But the only person that I know of that fits into all three categories is King David of Israel. He was a military genius. He was a political hero. And the Book of Psalms is the most beautiful art in history. So this guy had it all. This guy did it all. And so we're going to be reading about him over the next several weeks. So what is it about him, though, that inspires him, inspires our imagination? Why was David the one that led Israel to its highest heights? Why was David's lineage chosen for the line of Jesus? What is it about him that set him apart? And I think we're going to find out today some of the keys, but it's true heroism in a biblical sense, not in the worldly sense, because we will see that David was not a perfect man. He had lots of trials and errors and challenges in his life, but there are some important things that set him apart. So let's start in the beginning. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is about 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Israel, Israel's kind of in survival mode. They're surrounded by countries that hate them, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Jebusites. There's constant tension, constant threat of warfare. And politically, the nation was what we call a theocracy. A theocracy means technically that God is the king. And so God was the king of Israel. But he did have a human representative, the prophet and priest named Samuel. Everybody loves Samuel, but he was getting old. So we're in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest profit, took bribes, and perverted justice. All right, who can imagine the president's son doing something like that? I'm sorry. I'll just move on. All right, so the people wanted a change, right? The elders of Israel hold a summit at Ramah in verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you're old. Let's just stop there for a minute. That's rude. Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us the same as with all the other nations. And when they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel considered their demand wrong, and so he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord told him, listen to the people and everything they say to you. They've not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. So Samuel's on his way out. His sons are a joke. It is, honestly, it's got to be hard to follow, to have a theocracy when your first plan, when you're constantly surrounded by crisis and your planned response is, hold on, let's pray. Let's see what God wants to do. It's so much easier to have a person, flesh and blood, there on a throne that says, here's what we're going to do. And that's what exactly what the people wanted. They wanted a flesh and blood king, just like all the other nations around them. So God gave them what they wanted. And it was a king named Saul. And he met every one of their requirements. He was handsome. He was taller than everybody. He was stronger than everybody. He was charismatic. He had a great face for the nation. He wasn't prone to make gaffes. He certainly was inspiring, not only to his soldiers, but also to the neighbors next door. They respected him. And so Saul comes in as a king, and he's 40 years old by the time he takes his throne, but they figured out very quickly that he had a huge ego, that he was thin-skinned, he's hot-tempered, he's violent, he's prone to depression. And so on top of that, Samuel warned him, you want a king, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get taxes, and he's going to take your sons. He's going to take your sons into the service in the war, and you're going to have to pay taxes, and that's exactly what they got. But here's the good news. Even when you make a bad decision like Israel did, God doesn't give up on us. And so 10 years later after this, now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 10 years after this, a young man is born in Bethlehem to a man named Jesse, into the home of a man named Jesse. And here's what God says about him. So this is in 13:13. Samuel's talking to Saul. 10 years after Saul had been king. And he said in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have been foolish. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. It was at this time that the Lord would have permanently established your reign over Israel. But now your reign will not endure. The Lord has found a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you've not done what the Lord commanded. Now that's the phrase. When we talk about what sets David apart, it's that phrase, a man after God's heart. What does it mean? Well, it's kind of one of those beautiful Hebrew pictures that describes someone who is in harmony with the Lord. Someone at peace, shalom with God. Someone that is after his heart means that what is important to God is important to us. If we're after God's heart, if something burdens the Lord, it burdens us. If God says something about this isn't right, then it ain't right. Because we're pursuing him, we're after him, we're living in harmony with him. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this about it. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. So God is searching the earth for us, wholeheartedly devoted to him. I'm not saying we're perfect. That's our desire, is to pursue him, to be after his heart, to be wholeheartedly in pursuit of him. And that was David. And so here he was, this young man, he's got spiritual conviction. He's humble. He's a shepherd. He's a man of integrity. And God chooses him as Saul's replacement, because David had God's heart. Saul was after his own thing. David wanted what God wanted. Conviction, humility, integrity. Those are the foundations of a heroic life. So, chapter 16, we'll read what happened next. So, David had one problem. He had all this other stuff going for him that I just mentioned. He had one problem. He was a nobody. And on top of that, he was a nobody that nobody noticed. 16 verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." And Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it. He'll kill me." And the Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." And Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. So Samuel's excited now. He says, God hasn't given up on us. It's been 10 long years. We've had 10 years of Saul, but God has someone else in store for us. He's not given up on Israel despite our bad decisions. He's got a plan. He's chosen Saul's replacement, one of Jesse's boys. So I'm just going to go over to Jesse's house with the elders of Bethlehem. We're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to pray together. And then Samuel begins his secret task, finding the one that God has called to be the next king of Israel. Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. And he said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart." And Jesse called Abinadab, and he presented him to Samuel. "And the Lord hasn't chosen this one either," Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." And after Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." So seven impressive candidates are marched through. And each one, Samuel sees him and says, this is it. And God keeps moving him down the line. Nope, nope, not him, nope. And God's speaking to Samuel, "Why do you keep looking at the outward appearance? That's what got you in trouble with Saul. Saul looked great on the outside, but his heart wasn't mine." God says, "I'm choosing the king this time, and I'm going to have a man after my heart. I'm going to have my qualifications on him." And by the way, he's not one of those seven guys. So verse 11, Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons that you have?" "There is still a youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." And Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." And so Jesse sent for him, and he had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. So, pretty significant that David wasn't invited to the party. This big ceremony. It was a huge, huge deal. I mean, Samuel, the prophet of Israel, the priest in Israel, is coming to your house to make sacrifice on the family altar. And so there's probably food to get prepared. You gotta get washed up. You gotta make sure the altar's ready and everything. And so I can imagine that young David gets lost in the shuffle. My little brother, when he was in a car seat, my parents left him on the kitchen table one time. And there were only three of us. So I can imagine how you could forget to call David. So this is what we've got here is we've got Home Alone Bible Edition. And David's out there thinking, where is everybody? But not his father, his mother, his seven brothers, his two sisters, none of them remembered to go tell David to come on in and join the family. But God doesn't forget. God knew where he was. Remember, God is searching the earth. He is looking for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. He's watching over us. In fact, we're so rare that we have his full attention. And so Samuel's going through this line and he's looking at all these handsome guys and he's thinking, this would be a great king. This would be a great king. This would be a great king. But God's eyes are on this kid on a hillside with the sheep. Because that's the man after his heart. And I'm telling you, that's a game changer. If God picks you, you're never left out. Others might forget about you. Your invitation may get lost in the mail. But David's just sitting there, and all of a sudden, somebody runs up and says, David, get back to the house. Dad wants you. He comes back to the house. There's Samuel with a horn of oil and anoints him. So scholars debate whether or not David knew what was going on. Some people suggest that maybe Samuel whispered in his ear, hey, this means you're going to be the next king. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I do know the next statement is very significant. It says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. And so I think the Lord told him what it meant, what the anointing meant, because the Spirit of God fell on him in a powerful way from that day forward. And so God let him in on the secret. So what does he do? Well, you would think he starts making plans to move into the palace, but he doesn't. Last verse here, I'll read verse 19 in chapter 16. As I mentioned, Saul goes back to his palace. Saul had a penchant for depression, and so one of the ways that he was ministered to was through music. And so he heard about David's musical abilities. It says, then Saul dispatched messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So that's what David did. He got anointed to become king and then went back to the sheep. Because that's what he does. That's the kind of man he is. David actually becomes an armor bearer in Saul's army for a while. And he still traveled back and forth to take care of the sheep of his dad, because that's his job. He's not after the limelight. He's not cutting out newspaper articles about himself. He's not framing the oil horn on his trophy case. He simply went back to his job because he's a man of conviction and humility and integrity. All right, so a couple of things I want to point out before we finish here. Number one, God wants you to be a hero. You can be a hero, and I would suggest that you should want to be a hero, but I'm not talking about the world's perspective, where we're seeking the limelight, or we're seeking our own way. I'm talking about our goal in life should be to be heroic in the sense that we see this young David growing in his character, his conviction, his humility, his integrity. And it starts with harmony with God. Being a man or a woman after God's heart, pursuing the things that God is pursuing, going in the same direction with him. Means that we're humble enough not to promote ourselves or our own agendas, that we're willing to wait on God and his timing instead of trying to push ourselves forward. Learning to be content to say, hey, I got anointed to be king, but I got to go back with the sheep. they need help. That's the kind of hero that God's looking for. It's not the kind of hero the world's looking for. But we're men and women after God's heart. So we want to please Him. Second thing I would say is that God specializes in nobodies. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It's one of my favorite passages. But I want to read it to you this morning from the Message translation. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the best and brightest among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? And He chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God." That's pretty tough. Paul says to the church, look around. And we might do it this morning. Just look around. Not a real impressive group. I mean, no offense to you. And yet God chose us to be His church, to be His bride, and to reveal the shallow pretensions of the world, right? At the same time. No one's ever going to accuse us of being an exclusive club of the well-to-do and the beautiful and the brilliant and all that. Everything we have because of God's grace. We are here today, not because we're smart enough to figure anything out, but because of God's grace. And I'm very fortunate that God gave like-minded people to be with me, to be a family, to be the body of Christ. And so when we're looking for people to admire or choose as our role models or our heroes, honestly, we tend to look for what the world looks for: beauty, brains, power, success. We're very shallow. We're impressed by the superficial. But God reminds us that that's not how He makes choices. That's not what He's looking for. He says, I specialize in taking nobodies and turning them into somebodies, just like I did with David. So here's the good news if you're a nobody. You are right where God wants you. Here's the bad news if you're pretty sure you're a somebody. God's still got some work to do in you. All right, a couple more things. Number one, God brings promotion. Psalm 75:7. For God is the judge. He brings down one and exalts another. He brings down one and exalts another. So Saul promoted himself and his agenda and his plans. And what, you know, pride cometh before fall, right? And haughty spirit before destruction. And so Saul stopped following God's plans for his life and for the nation, and so God brought him down. David was different. David was serving the Lord faithfully. Behind the scenes, he carried out his tasks, the big ones, the little ones, the ones nobody saw. He did it with integrity, and the scriptures tell us that he was a man after God's heart, that he was pursuing God, and we know from his Psalms, and he was a man of worship and prayer. So he had this relationship with God where he was just constantly pursuing God, and God was watching him, because God's looking throughout the earth for people who are wholeheartedly after him so that the Lord may be strong on their behalf. And then boom, out of nowhere, David, you got to get back to the house. Dad wants you. We forgot to tell you there was a party. And there's Samuel with a horn of oil, and there's everyone looking at him, and then the Holy Spirit whispers in his ear, you're the next king. And so here's a strange thing about God's promotions. They are sudden, they are surprising, but typically there a long time in coming. So there's a book that I read, and I can't remember now the name of it. And I think it's Simon Sinek who wrote it, but it's maybe Outliers or something like that. But he tells a story of the Beatles. And one of the things that everybody says about the Beatles, kids, that's a musical group from back in the day. What everybody says about the Beatles is that they were an overnight success because they showed up on Ed Sullivan's show, and from that point on, they were just everywhere. But the story he tells was they spent like over a year in a nasty bar in Hamburg, Germany, playing those same six songs every night until they got it right. And so then when they show up on Ed Sullivan, they knock it out of the park, they play the songs exactly right, and they're an overnight success. Just took them years to get there. And so my point is that success, God's promotion, seems sudden, but it's a long time in coming. Because what we're going to see is that David is, he's still got some growth to do. God's still working in his life. He is letting God speak character into him. And then one day, suddenly, out of nowhere, he's promoted. So, last point before we close is this. God is the one that makes heroes. David, he was developing heroic character. He was a nobody that God made into somebody. And then God brings this promotion in David's life. But that didn't mean he was ready yet to take over the throne. He wasn't a king yet. He wasn't a hero yet. And so, as we'll see in the weeks to come, there's going to be a lot of trials and tribulations after he's anointing, that God's going to work on him. Next week, we're going to talk about Goliath, the giant of Gath, and, the fear that came along with fighting that. So David would have these major trials still to come. But I think that's why the phrase in 1 Samuel 16:13 is so significant. It says, "And from that day forward, or from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." It reminds me of what the Spirit of God did for the church in Acts. So here's the church. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus, his disciples, speaking character into their lives, building character. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. They find themselves in the upper room, not sure what to do. They're scared to death. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. And within minutes, they're down in the streets witnessing and sharing the glories of God. It was the Holy Spirit. They had what they needed. Jesus had put into them the character that they needed. They just needed the power of the Spirit to kind of kick them out of the nest. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is to do, is to empower us and to push us from the nest so that we can fly. And so that's what David is going to do here in the weeks ahead. So before we close in prayer, I want to encourage you to do one thing for me. Each week, when we study one of these times in David's life, I am going to try to find a psalm that he wrote that comes from that period. And so this week is Psalm 15, and it comes from this same time, and it talks about the character of a hero. And so as you think about some of these things we've talked about this week, as you pray about those things, you meditate on Psalm 15 and let God speak to your heart and let him do what he wants to do so that you and I can be men and women after his heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for your grace in our lives, that take nobodies like us and make something out of them. And Lord, I don't... There may be no one in this room that is ever known for anything famous, that we would be heroes in the world's perspective. But that's not our goal. Lord, let it be known of each one of us that we are men and women after your heart. And Lord, your eyes roam throughout the earth to find those of us who are wholeheartedly devoted to you. And you say the reason for that is to show yourself strong for us. So Lord, I pray that you would find our hearts devoted to you. Lord, we're not perfect, but we love you. We're here today to worship you because we love you. We're devoted to you. And so I ask, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room, Lord, that you would show yourself strong on our behalf. Holy Spirit, you would continue to bring us closer. Give us the nudge out of the nest when we need it. Give us patience, Lord, while we're waiting for your hand to move. And thank you once again for your grace. Now, Lord, as we close this morning, I just pray once again for every child that will be coming to Vacation Bible School this year. Lord, that even as we speak, you're working on hearts, softening hearts, drawing these children to you. And that's what you said, let the little children come to me. And so, Lord, we ask for your hand of blessing over this Vacation Bible School. I ask that you would protect everyone here. Lord, that you would keep any with evil intent far away. Protect from injury, anything like that. And Lord, just create an atmosphere faith, of joy. Let those little children come to you, Lord. I pray for a blessing on everybody that's spent time decorating, everybody that's spent time, spent money purchasing items. Everyone, Lord, that has had a part to play in this, everyone that will be throughout this week, you would bless them. It would be a joy to be a part of this Vacation Bible School. So thank you for that, Lord. Watch over us, we pray. Help us to be people after your heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we would love to pray for you. If you've got anything going on in your life that we can pray about, give us a chance to pray before you leave. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. I'll see you tomorrow for VBS.